there. Welcome to this week's message from Real Life Ministries. We are so glad that you're here. We hope that this message will encourage and inspire you to walk closer with Jesus. Now sit back and relax, and let's dive into the Word together.
Good morning. You guys doing well? You guys awake? Did you have a good Christmas? For the most part? You know, two things that I want to say before we get started. Well, maybe there's even three. Number one, thank you, plow team, for showing up this morning because it was a mess in this parking lot. There was a lot of snow, and a few guys showed up early and pushed a lot of snow, and we are grateful for that. Second of all, those of you that went down to our Post Falls campus on either Thursday or Friday to do our Eve or Christmas Eve services, I think there were a fair amount of you guys down there. How many of you guys went down and did that? Yeah, I'm super proud of you guys for being a part of that. That was a pretty special night. It was really a special time to be together with the larger family, all of our campuses, and just worship God together. So I'm excited. We are starting this new series. It's a short series called Worth, and I wanted to start by asking you just a simple question, maybe just to self-reflect. What in your life is of great worth to you? Think about that for a minute. What in your life is of great worth to you? I was thinking through it, and the first thing that came to my mind was my wedding ring. Intrinsic value. My wedding ring, if I took this off and took it to a, I couldn't even get 35 plus years. Thank you, my dear wife. Even if I could get this off my finger and take it to a pawn shop, it would not be worth what it is worth to me. You see, it's priceless because it represents the most important relationship that I have here on planet Earth with another human being, and that's my wife. I can't even estimate the value of what it represents. Some of you have other things that are of great value to you. Sometimes our value comes through something that we have that's more experiential. Now, this is a 9-foot sage. Obviously, I just have the butt end of it. But this fly rod is it's about 22 years old. And it is very special to me, not because it's a sage fly rod, but because my father gave it to me. And some of my greatest memories and experiences with my dad were up in Alberta or in Montana or even just here in Idaho, fishing together and having fun. And so we have things in our lives that have great worth to us, not just because they cost a lot to buy, maybe they didn't at all. But my question today is, what's the worth of Jesus in our lives? What's the worth of Jesus? This series, the title is called Worth, but we're going to talk about worship because that's what it's about. It's like we're going to talk for 2 weeks about worship. Today, we're going to talk about our personal worship, and then next week, we're going to talk more about our corporate worship. But what is worship? That's the question, because people define worship in so many different ways, right? We just got done worshiping. Thank you, team. You guys led us in a great time of worship, right? But worship goes beyond our singing, right? So here's a definition of worship. Worship means to ascribe worth to a being or object, to regard with great or extravagant respect, honor, or devotion. That's worship. To ascribe worth with great respect and honor. And that's a great picture that we have as we look at the Bible. So there's a couple of words in the Bible. There's the Hebrew word for worship. I've got to say it. You guys, this will help you guys wake up. Shakah. That means in Hebrew to worship. Okay? Did I say that right, Al? Did I get that right? A little bit. Okay. So really what the word worship means in the Hebrew context is to bow down. And then there's another word in the Greek that talks about that worship means to kiss. Now, before you go somewhere with the kiss thing, I don't want you to go there. What it really means is to kiss the hand of someone or to get on your hands and knees and kiss the ground. That's this picture of worship. And I don't think we even have anything in our culture today that really we can identify with the way that the Bible talked about worship and what the Bible and God's people throughout centuries have modeled for worship. Very important to us. Personal worship today. Both words speak of an attitude at which we approach God through both humility and submission. Because to bow down or to kiss the hand of someone or to bow down below someone to the ground, it takes great humility to recognize that they are greater than I, correct? But then the submission is this other picture where we willfully put ourselves under the authority of someone else. And in this case, we're talking about the authority of God, humility and submission. And I was thinking about a story in the Bible that is a profound story. And sometimes when we talk about Abraham and Isaac, it causes some people to tilt, like, well, that story makes me really uncomfortable. But it's in Genesis 22. I want to read just a little bit out of it. I know that I gave you guys notes for verse 5, but I'm going to start in 22, chapter 1. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. But I want to stop there for a minute, okay? Sometime later, in verse 21, contextually, we know that Sarah gave birth to Isaac. They were both incredibly old at the time that they gave birth. And God spoke through Sarah to Abraham, saying that Isaac would be the name that would carry the covenant relationship that God had purposed with his people from the time of Abraham. So now listen to the story based on the fact that God had promised that Isaac would be a person to carry out this covenant relationship. Sometime later, God tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham." "Here I am," he replied. Then God said, "Take your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love, and go to the region of Moriah. Sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains I will tell you about." Whew. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and saddled his donkey. He took with him two servants and his son Isaac. When he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and saw the place in the distance. He said to his servants, "Stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship, and then we will come back to you." Now, there's a whole bunch to this story. Obviously, we could teach on this for weeks. First of all, I want to say this. I don't believe primarily that God was testing Abraham to build his faith as much as he was testing Abraham to reveal his faith. And the reason why I say this is that Abraham was an old man by this time and had years of experience following God and trusting God. And so he was revealing the faith that Abraham had. If you think about this story, I mean, Abraham chose to worship God, even when he did not understand completely what God was asking him to do. And I started thinking about my own heart and how I respond to God when God asks me to do certain things. How many of you would complain if God asked you to go sacrifice your only son or daughter, right? I mean, what would your first response be to God calling you? Well, the only way that I believe Abraham's response was out of obedience and out of reverence to God is because he knew God. He knew him intimately. And I think we've got to understand that the heart of worship, a component of the heart of worship, is to truly know God. Because when God asks you to do something, it may not make sense. I mean, if I think about this, we know that God is a God who makes promises. But what I believe Abraham did here was, Abraham believed God's promises, but more than God's promises, he believed God to be a promise maker. Do you see this distinction, this difference? We can go, if we just solely believe in God's promises, and then all of a sudden they don't add up the way they should. Wait a minute, you told me that Isaac was going to carry on the covenant relationship through his name, and now you're telling me to sacrifice him? I believe that Abraham in his mind, in his heart said, okay, I know something about God, and I'm willing to trust God, even when I don't understand, because I know him to be a promise maker, and he will not break his promises. Now, I don't know how, but he's going to do it somehow. What in your life today are you wrestling with that you want to take back control? Like we all have those things where we know God's promises, but we need to stop right now and focus on the promise maker, right? God himself. And that's really what worship is about. I mean, I love what Titus was saying about the realignment piece, because so often worship is the vehicle that gets us to realign our hearts and our minds around who God is and what God wants to do in and through us in this crazy world with all kinds of confusion and all these things that we're trying to process, health issues, financial issues, relational issues, all of these issues that we're wrestling with. It would be really good that we had an accurate dose and picture of what it means to personally worship God, because that's our plumb line. That's where we get back to the heart of worship. So the heart of worship is knowing and trusting God intimately. And it's important that we look at our time with God as an opportunity to simply hang out with him and just have an intimate time with him. And I don't know if that sounds foreign to you. I don't know how you feel when I say that, just hang out with God. Sometimes that's incredibly hard. It is. Does anybody else in here struggle with that? Worship is intimacy with God. And I don't know how our private worship does not work around getting alone with God and getting to this place where we can just be before God. So for me, I can get distracted that quick. You ask Corey, I can derail a meeting in a minute because of where my mind goes. Like squirrel, and I'm looking, you know, where's the rabbit trail? Let's go. Does anybody else get sidetracked in here? Right? Worship does not always happen just because we feel warm and fuzzy towards God. I don't know that Abraham felt that warm and fuzzy. Oh, this is going to be joy. I'm going to go away for 3 days with my son, and I'm going to split wood so that I can make a fire to burn up my son. It's like, what? It's a choice to position ourselves in such a way that we can begin to enter into this intimate relationship that God desires for us. Because here's where the rub comes. True worship focuses more on who God is and what we can do for God than it does on what God does for me. And you may be asking yourself, what can I do for God? It's simple. Give him your heart. It's the only thing any of us in here can truly do for God, is to give him our hearts. And I don't know about you, but I have wrestled for years with transactional worship. And here's what I mean by it. I will do something for God because I want him to either love me more, bless me more. Lead me more, reveal to me more. What's the common word in here? The common word is me, me, me. It's a me, I disease. And it becomes so transactional that I miss the intimacy and the real heart of surrendering who I am to the God who is the Lord of the universe and the Savior of my soul. I hope this is speaking to you guys, because so often we can get confused as to, well, I'm just going to do my 75 minutes today here at church. I'm going to sing a few songs, and then I'm off to the races to do whatever I want. That's not true worship. Worship is something that we intimately do because we love God. And again, we don't always feel like worshiping. We don't. Jesus says this. Jesus is in this battle with the Pharisees, and he's busting them on their hypocrisy. It's in Matthew 15, starting in verse 8. This is what he says. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are merely human rules. See, that's kind of that transactional piece right there that I can get so caught up in. I can sit here and laugh at the Pharisees until I look in the mirror and go, yeah, I'm kind of a Pharisee at times, right? When we really love and appreciate someone, we give them our complete loving attention. And that's what God desires of his kids, of his sons and his daughters. So I want to make this super practical, just some simple ways to worship God personally. And these notes, I apologize for no notes. It's just been a crazy week. These will be posted online later if you guys want to grab them, because I think there's some really practical things that you can apply and just position yourself well. But start with prayer. Start with prayer. Acknowledge who God is. You ever think about what you come before God and you pray in Jesus' name? Do you ever think about why you pray in Jesus' name? Because Jesus is the means by which we have relationship with our Heavenly Father. We pray in Jesus' name based on the merit of Jesus and not on my own works. Ephesians 2:18 says this. Paul, this is a famous verse about we're saved by grace through faith, and he goes on and he talks about Jews and Gentiles and we are one, and he says this, for through him we both, Jews and Gentiles, have access to the Father by one Spirit. For through him, that is Christ Jesus. So part of worship is just starting with centering ourselves on who God is and accessing him the way that he wants to be accessed. You guys ever notice the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be your name? Where does Jesus tell us to start? Start with God. Just pray. Start with God. This is who you are, God. God, you are so amazing, God. I just want to start, and I want to acknowledge that I don't come to you because I'm a great person. I come to you because you went to the cross for me, and now you've given me access to be in your throne room on my knees before you to worship you. Start with prayer. Second thing, confess any sin in your life. Because I don't know that any of us can truly worship God with the right heart if we've got sin in our lives that's unresolved. And this is challenging because sometimes we are working through a process. And I'm not saying we can't worship God. What I think God desires is that our heart is inclined to him. And if we have things that he's revealed to us, we have a responsibility with them. It requires us to be honest with ourselves, recognizing that sin is wrong. Well, you know, God, I screwed up, but you know, I can justify it. You know, the other person did this, and no, sin is wrong. If we want to worship God, we've got to be honest with ourselves. Then in submission, we ask him to forgive us. Titus, again, talking about communion every week and talking about the gospel message. We do it every week because we want to put the gospel before us, and we want to remind ourselves that we are saved by grace through faith, not because we're superstars, but because Jesus himself, in his righteousness, took care of our sin problem. Confession and repentance bring us back into right relationship with God. This is a part of worship, you guys, especially in our personal world. Psalm 139, I love the psalm. This is David. He says, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked or evil way in me. Lead me in the way of everlasting or eternity." It's this great picture of confession and giving God access. So in our time of worship, where we create this quiet time where we can get away and we acknowledge who God is in terms of that we are saved by grace, and then we go, "God, search me and show me what's going on inside so I can surrender it to you." Third thing is, praise him for who he is. We just got done with a series where we talked about Isaiah chapter 9. We talked about these names that God spoke through Isaiah to ascribe to Jesus. And you guys remember the names? Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Start right there. This is who God is. This is who Jesus is. Listen to 1 Chronicles. I don't know that there's a more chalked full verse in the Bible that talks about the attributes of God. "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. Indeed, everything that is in heaven and the earth, yours is the dominion, O Lord, and you exalt yourself as head over all." When we get to a place where we want to worship God and we position ourselves, we get our sin out of the way, worship is going, "This is who you are, God. You are awesome. You are mighty. You are sovereign. You are in control of all things. God, you are a trustworthy God. You created the heavens and the earth. There is nothing too great for you to see. You know all things." You see, when you start taking Scripture and the truth about God, and you begin to worship and minister to God, you open this channel between you and God through the Holy Spirit that enables you to enter into this intimacy. And then whatever you're going through begins to shrink down in size when we get our eyes on God. Tell him how great he is. Psalm 107, "Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good. His love endures forever." Psalm 86:15, "But you, O Lord, are a compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness." Praise God for who he is. This is an important part of worship. Another way that we personally worship the Lord is having a heart of gratitude. This is not easy. We just finished with Christmas. Like, I don't know, some of you guys might have received some wonderful gifts. How long does that last? Before, "Oh, there's something better." Before we, I'm grumbling again. James 1:17, "Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows." I think when we have a heart of gratitude for the many blessings that God gives us, I think it's probably the greatest weapon we have against me-ism. Is just to go, "God, you are so good. I am so grateful for what I have. I am so grateful for who you are." It minimizes so much of the me stuff. Worship is having a heart of gratitude. Another thing you can do is study and memorize God's word. It's so important. This is the lifeline in worship. Psalm 119, it's the longest psalm in the book of Psalms. And it's not by David, it's by David's worship leader, Asaph. This is what he says in verse 97. Oh, how I love your instructions. I think about them all day long. Yes, I have more insight than my teachers, for I am always thinking of your laws. I am even wiser than my elders, for I have kept your commandments. He's meditating. He's studying God's word. Joshua 1:8. I love this text. It says, be careful to keep the law before you. He says, meditate on it day and night so that you will be careful to do everything written in the word. There's this study and meditation component of our worship that's so important. We, again, you guys, we just want to position ourselves before God so that we can begin to experience this intimacy that he wants to have with us. But if we're off to the races every day on our own agenda, is there any time to quiet all the noise and just get before God? Personal worship. And I'm not standing up here like I have this all figured out, you guys. Trust me, I don't. There are all kinds of resources to help us when we want to study and memorize God's word. Use a great concordance. A concordance gives you the opportunity to see how the words of the Bible are used in different verses and even true meaning of what the word is. We live in a culture where we've rewritten what words mean anymore, and it's important for us to use helps so that we get the real heart of God, so that we know him intimately. Maps. Maps is another great way. Does anybody in here use, have you ever used maps in your Bible? To get a visual picture of what's going on? It's another means at which you open up your heart and your mind to really understand who God is. For those of us that have had the privilege of going over to Israel, it's life-changing in terms of how you view the Word of God. But you don't, in our world today with all the technology, have to go to Israel to have visual pictures. There's plenty available to us. Listen to sermons and podcasts. Memorizing, index cards. I've showed you that before. Just, this is the antiquated way. 3x5, write a scripture reference out. Put it in your pocket. Read it. Put it on your dashboard. Study it. Sticky note. Or if you're a digital native, grab yourself an app for scripture memory. They work great. Invest the word of truth in your life. That is part of worshiping God, to know him. Journaling. Write out what God is showing you. For some people, getting it out of your head and writing it on a piece of paper is the most practical thing that you can do to actually see and reflect on what God is doing in your life. Write down prayer requests. Giving, Titus led us in our giving. Giving is an act of our personal worship. Do you realize that? We don't beat you up or hit you over the head with it, but we know that when you trust God with your finances and you're able to relinquish that back to him, that is a key component of unlocking your heart and trusting him as you worship him. Serving. You guys know Romans 12:1, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Do you realize that serving within the body of Christ is part of your personal worship? Why? Because it pushes your selfish buttons to get outside of yourself and to put your eyes on something that is not you, that God can use you to minister to someone else. It's your spiritual act of worship is to serve within the body of Christ. Personal worship. And I would be remiss if we didn't talk about music. You know what hit me last week and the week before when we were singing the Christmas songs? I began to focus on the words of the song. Does anybody in here have trouble singing, by the way? Like me? I can't sing, but this is what I do know. God loves to hear me sing. He does. He doesn't care how out of key I am, right? I have a terrible voice. But as I listened to the Christmas songs, I began to see this incredible heart of the gospel and of Christ coming to this world to redeem and to save us. The words in many worship songs tell and remind us and refresh us of the story that has been so life-changing to all of us. And it's a means in which we can vertically communicate with God and express ourselves to God without obstruction, just to sing and to praise Him. When you look at the book of Psalms, in our culture, we look at the book of Psalms more like flat words on a page. Do you realize that the preponderance of the words in Psalms are mnemonic words that are intended to be sung as a form of worship? The Psalms of the Ascent, then you look at, starting in Psalm 120, is this picture of corporate worship where all of Israel is walking up to Passover, up to Jerusalem, and they're singing psalms to remind themselves of why they're going up to the Temple Mount. Do you see this personal worship is multifaceted. There's not one way to do it. One day maybe that you're just in God's word. One day maybe you're just on your knees praying. Another day maybe that you're just worshiping God. But make time for personal worship, because it is the direct hotline to our God so that we can walk with Him, be changed and transformed by Him, and be used by Him to do His kingdom things. We talk a lot about abiding, and you might be asking yourself, what's the difference between worship and abiding? Very little. I think they cross over. I would say what makes worship perhaps different than abiding is that worship is God-centered, God-focused, less on me, more on Him. Ministering to God is part of our personal worship, to give Him our heart. It's this picture, oh, Daddy, I want to just climb in your lap. It's this intimate picture. I just want to be with you. I want to talk to you. I want to listen to you. We're most secure when our eyes are on God, and the best way we can do this is through personal worship. Personal worship. It starts with the heart. It always starts with the heart. So when to worship? As I said earlier, more than just Sunday mornings, I hope. This is what I know about worship. Setting time apart. The mornings that I don't get in the Word before I step out of the house, I find myself in short order having to go back and do damage control because I did something that I did not do with the heart of God. Anybody else in here? You see what I mean? So if you start with God in the morning as best as you can. Look, there's some mornings, those of you with little kids, that's really, really hard. But when we can begin to start our day with God, it is amazing how we focus on things of God and less on things of me. Amen? So I was thinking about something that challenges me. The morning for me is really not that hard. It's a discipline that I've had for years. But this is something that I thought about. Anybody in here lay in bed with your head on your pillow after a full day and think back to what God was doing in and through you that day? See, this is to me a profound way of worshiping God, is to lay our head, and worship team, you guys can come up, lay our head on the pillow and stop for a minute and say, what brought joy today? What brought challenge? What is God trying to teach me today? this is something that I want to do this new year. I want to start this. Because if I start the day with God and I forget what happened in that day, have I really learned what God wanted to do in me that day? For some of you, your daily commute gives you great opportunity to worship God. I know people that travel that spend that time in their cars to truly worship God. You guys, this is not a formula or a box. These are merely ideas for you to position yourselves before God so that you can begin to experience the intimacy that He desires to have with each and every one of us. Can I get an amen? This isn't so easy, is it? I mean, it's easy to talk about, but to walk it out is a little bit harder. But here we are. In less than a week, you guys are going to be making new resolutions for the year. I would say with absolute confidence, there's no greater resolution than any one of us could make than to this year do our absolute best to grow in how we worship and abide in Christ. I mean, we can do all these physical resolutions and not grow spiritually. Titus said something. He goes, I don't want to be the same next year as I am today. Well, guess what? The only way that happens is if we get intentional with our time with God. Amen? Worship keeps our eyes on God. It draws us nearer to God. And it transforms us to be more like Jesus. That's what worship does. So I would ask you this week to just pray about this and go, what do I want to do this year? Yeah, because habits, what do the habits take? Something like 30 days, 22 days or something? I'm convinced that if you take the next 30 days and even just start applying some of these rhythms to your life, you will see significant changes in how you see God and how you see your own problems. Can I get an amen? You guys all right? Okay, so either be in your seats praying, or if you want to stand up, let's praise God for who He is right now, right? And another way maybe is you just need prayer. So we have our friends to either side that would love to pray with you. Whatever God's showing you, let's worship the Lord.
We want to thank you for spending part of your day with us. Our mission at Real Life is to reach the world for Jesus, one person at a time. If you'd like more info on the ministry or giving opportunities, be sure to download the RLM app or visit us online at reallifeministries.com.